Have any of you ever been in a situation where there was someone in charge, but they didn't have any authority? You know what I'm talking about? They were in charge, but they had no authority. This happened here for our church family a couple of weeks ago. Not in our church family, but at or to our church family. The week before Easter, I went to, on spring break up to Salmon, Idaho, and we got back on Friday, and I came to the church Saturday to get some things ready and just make sure things were okay, water some plants and do some stuff. And I walk into the church, and the fire alarm panel here in the church is beeping. Beep, 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 beep. And I'm like, what's going on? And from recent experience, I know that that usually means we're having a problem with the phone system, because the fire alarm panel is connected to the phones, and when it isn't hearing a dial tone, knowing that it can call the fire department in case of a fire, then it beeps to alert you. And I recognized the beep, and so I figured out what it was. So I went into the church office and picked up the phone. No dial tone. What is going on? This is crazy. So I pick up my cell phone, and I call the church number. Beep, beep, beep. We're sorry. The number you have called has been disconnected or is no longer in service. Please hang up and try your call again. Our church phone the week before Easter? What is going on? So I get to call CenturyLink and talk to a person who's in charge but has no authority. Right? What's your account number? What's your passcode? Are you sure you're the pastor? Blah, blah, blah. And we get through all of this. And she says, I'm sorry, Pastor Murphy, I don't understand what happened, but according to our records, on Tuesday this week, someone called in and gave a disconnect order for your line, and that was executed on Thursday. And so you no longer have phone service. I'm like, well, who would do such a thing? Like, what's going on? How could that happen? Maybe somebody hit the wrong number. Oh, no, that could never happen. We have all these safeguards in place. You know, tell us your where your birthmarks are and all that kind of stuff. So that could never happen. And so I was like, man, well, I can tell you that nobody would have called and Pastor Murphy, you know, maybe somebody in your office or somebody at the church came in and I'm like, I'm the pastor of a small church and the only person who works in the office besides volunteers who come in while I'm here. And I was gone this week and the office has been closed and the plants are dying because nobody was here. So what are you telling me that somebody must have called? And so she couldn't do anything about it. So they said, well, here's what we can do. The best we can do is to reactivate your service and it will take 5 to 10 days. And I said, that is not going to be acceptable. Can you please put me on with someone who can fix this problem? Meanwhile, I pulled into the parking lot at the DMV to get my new driver's license. And so this is now Monday of the next week, from Saturday to Monday. We still don't have phone service at the church. And Easter is coming. And so I'm in the DMV lobby with my 4-year-old on the phone with CenturyLink. Now talk about a day from hell. This was it. The DMV and CenturyLink at the same time. My 4-year-old was the light in that day. And the lady sitting next to us at the DMV had a blast entertaining my daughter. So that was wonderful. So I finally get to somebody who knows what's going on, and I've been told that they don't know who made the disconnect order. And I've said to 4 people now, I don't know how that's possible, because the first question you ask me when I call is, what is your name and what's another number that I can reach you at in case we get disconnected? And 5 people have asked me that today. So I know that you know who it is. Oh, I'm sorry. No, we don't have any record. It's weird. What we do know is that Cody in North Dakota is the one who took the call. And I said, what's his number? And give me his email. And so I sent off an email to Cody. And while I'm on the phone, I'm emailing from my phone. And finally, I get to a lady who says, I'm not sure what I can do, but I work in the billing department. Let me poke around. And she finally says to me something that I've been asking 5 people to tell me. She says, is there someone named Deb who works in your office? And I said, There's a Debbie that goes to our church, but she doesn't work in our office, and she wouldn't have had anything to do it, but she goes by Debbie. And then she goes, well, what's your address? And so I start to tell her the address, and she goes, well, hold on. Do you mean, is it on Park? And I go, well, we're on the corner of Park, but our address is Floating Feather. And she goes, no, is it 635 Old Park Lane? And I go, no, that's like miles away from where we live. And she goes, well, that's the address on the account. What? I have a bill sitting in front of me from last month here with our address. And it turns out that Debbie lives on Old Park. And I didn't give you her real number, by the way, so don't go visit Deb. But that previous week, she had called up CenturyLink to connect internet to her house. And they gave her an account number and set it all up. And then later that day, she had buyer's remorse and called back to disconnect it. And the guy typed in the wrong last two numbers. And then changed the address on the account. And then clicked through all the windows that say, warning, this is a contracted account. Canceling this early will cause early termination fees and all this stuff. And so it took 7 days. And you know what? The only thing that had to happen was somebody had to get on a computer and click a button to get our phone line back on. The wires had never been disconnected, nothing like that. It is frustrating dealing with people in charge who have no authority to just click the button. So some of you think your computers or telephones are slow. Just imagine 7 days for one button to be clicked. That's all we needed. Well, and then she follows up. Well, then I get a phone call from our sales rep, who has been missing during this whole entire process, our account manager. And he finally calls me, is your service working? And I'm like, yeah, it is now. And he's like, well, I have some news to tell you. Your next bill is going to be like $800 because we're going to, you had to pay out the contract, plus you have early termination fees, plus you're going to have all these reactivation fees now that you've started the account again. And he goes, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to erase it, but you're going to have to call me when you get your next bill. And I'm like, just change it now. You know it's coming. Just do it. But he had no authority to do anything until there was actually a problem. Today, we're going to dive into Scripture. What happens if the church is in charge of this message of Jesus Christ, but we have no authority? What happens? What happens? Jesus doesn't want his followers to go into a battle without authority to do something about it. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let's read it there. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Let's pray. Lord, this is a morning to celebrate baptism. And in a few moments, we are going to partake of a symbolic event called water baptism that John the Baptist was an example of in the Scripture. And you, Jesus, went to him. And he said, I can't water baptize you. I'm unworthy. But you humbled yourself to your cousin, John, and you let him baptize you in water for the repentance of sin. But John even prophesied at the beginning of your ministry that you would baptize your followers with fire. And Lord, this morning we're going to partake of water baptism, but God, only your Holy Spirit can bring the baptism of fire today. And Lord, it is by your authority, by the authority of the Holy Spirit, that we will be effective in taking your gospel to our community. God, we cannot convince our unsaved family of the truth of the gospel without your Holy Spirit. And so, God, we'd be foolish to walk into those battles unequipped and unempowered. And so, Holy Spirit, I invite you this morning to give us your power. Lord, for those who are here who have become tired and weak and feel ineffective, Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit can bring a newness of life. You can bring a newness of empowerment. That being full of the Spirit, my brothers and sisters in this room, can be effective in restoring families, of bringing hope to their workplace and giving life to their neighbors and their community that is so worn down and broken and beaten. So Lord, help us this morning and do what only you can do in our hearts, in our minds, as we study your scripture and as we celebrate baptism today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the cover of your bulletin, there's a scripture. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking out of the book of Acts. We're going to highlight this scripture. And so I just want you to read it with me. Will you do that? This is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. And something that God did in my heart a couple of days ago that I was just like, whoa, that's cool, is the church address of our church, in case you didn't know. You probably just drive here, but it's 3838 West Floating Feather. So there's two 38s in our church address. And this is Acts 2:38. I don't know. It's probably just a coincidence and it's silly. But I was like, that is really cool. We are Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Oh, I'm sorry. Are you reading it with me? Let's start over. You say it with me. I want you to memorize it. I want this to like get in your heart. So say it with me. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." That's the message of the church. That's the 2:38 message. Repent and be baptized, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's for you, but not just for you, it's for your children. And it's not just for you and your children, it's for all who are far off. Everybody that God calls to himself, this repentance, this baptism, and this promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, is for you, for all of you. So what do we learn in Acts chapter 1? The first thing we learn, and you can take notes on the back if it helps you stay organized. I used to not do that, and then a teenage boy in my youth group said, "You know, it's really hard for me to stay focused on what you're talking about. If you would do those notes that you used to do again, I'd really appreciate it." And I was like, what? A teenage boy asking me to do that? I'm going to do it. And so ever since then, I've tried to. But you can follow along. It helps you know where I'm headed and lets you know when the end is getting close. So that's nice, right? So what's the first thing that we learn? Is that what Jesus had already done was only the beginning. Jesus' work, if you want to fill in the blanks, has only just begun. The author of this book, Luke, was a doctor. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He had seen tons of ministry, had had years of teaching and preaching and talking about Jesus. And his friend Theophilus either asked or paid him to write down the story of what he experienced and what he knew about Jesus. And so the first book that this doctor, Luke, researched and wrote down was the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not a rock band from Europe. It's the Gospels in the Bible. And Luke wrote it down. It wasn't his firsthand eyewitness account, though. It was his research that led him to write down the Gospel of Luke. Okay, and so he talked to Mary, and he talked to other people who knew Jesus and the disciples, and based on their stories, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he tells this man, Theophilus, in the opening verse, in the first book, my Gospel, that I've already written, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now, Luke is writing this after Jesus is gone. And he, who has been someone who experienced this ministry of the church going into the first century there, he is saying all that stuff about Jesus healing people, all that stuff about Jesus rising from the dead, all that stuff about feeding people miraculously, turning water into wine, all that stuff was only the beginning of what he was doing and teaching. And there's a unwritten sentence that he's saying, and now I'm going to tell you what the rest of the story is, right? Here is what Jesus continues to do. And the book of Acts that we're going to study over these next few weeks, we're not going to go all the way to the end because we did that last summer. We're going to stop about chapter 15. But the end of books sort of just ends. There's no conclusion. There's no, and this is what the Holy Spirit had done. The end. It's like he was waiting to just keep writing it. Like he was just waiting to find out what was going to happen next and keep doing it, because Jesus was still at work doing and teaching these things. It isn't finished, what Jesus is trying to do through us. And he's only just begun. Now it says here in these opening verses that Jesus was doing some teaching over 40 days. And for those of you who already know this story, this may not be news to you, but some of us here don't understand what's happening. But right now in the life of Israel, this in-between time of the Passover, when Jesus was crucified and then resurrected on the first day of the week after Passover started, which was last Sunday, this time that we're living in right now is between Passover, which happened last week, and coming up in 50 days, there's another Jewish celebration, another holiday, called Pentecost. Penta, five, cost. Pentecost, it's 50 days after Passover is this celebration. And the Jews believed that it was on Pentecost, after the Israelites had fled Egypt in their captivity in the Exodus, that 50 days later, Moses was standing on the mount when God gave the law. And so 50 days after this holiday would be the next holiday. And so the disciples are living in that in-between time of Passover being done, but Pentecost coming. And so what do people normally do in that in-between time? They go back to work. They've left their homes and come to Jerusalem for the celebration, but now that Passover is over, go home. Go back to doing what you were doing. There's other times in Scripture where Jesus visited Jerusalem for a festival, and he always ends up going back. You know, returning to Galilee, or going here, or going there. Jesus would travel between these and do his work, which was ministry. So here they are in this in-between time, and Luke says that Jesus was there 40 days. So if we just do some quick math, those of us who know what happens on Pentecost that we're going to read about in a couple of weeks in Acts chapter 2, there was 10 days between this event we're going to look at this morning and when the Holy Spirit is poured out. On the day of Pentecost, at the festival that was 50 days later, okay? And we're going to be a little ahead. There was a part of me that kind of wanted to go real slowly through the first chapter of Acts so that it would be 50 days before we got to Pentecost, but that is like actually the week before Mother's Day, and that's way too long. So we're going to dive into it, and we'll know what's going on when we get there. It'll already be time to celebrate that. So what was Jesus doing during these 40 days? He was with his disciples again. And Luke says that he was commanding them through the Holy Spirit. He was commanding them through the Holy Spirit. I want you to hold on to that idea because we're going to come back to it, okay? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul teaches that during these 40 days, Jesus appeared to 500 eyewitnesses. And Luke is writing a letter in 1 Corinthians to real people who lived in a real place at a real time in history. And when he says, Jesus appeared to 500 eyewitnesses in Jerusalem, he says, many of them are still alive today, although a few of them have fallen asleep, which means they've died. Okay? And so we know that these stories about Jesus being alive and visiting, this wasn't just some made up thing that like six people got together and said, okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to steal Jesus's body and then we're going to burn it or something. And then we'll tell everybody that he rose from the dead and then we'll get ourselves killed. That isn't what happened. There were 500 people who saw Jesus and they were like, what do we do? Like, if we start telling people about this, they're going to think we're nuts. They're going to kill us. But we can't not tell them. So what are we going to do? And Jesus shows up while they're there, locked in their house, afraid that they are going to be killed. And John tells us what Jesus did. And so let's go back to John, just a page back, because we never finished John. We've been preaching through John, and so we're going to kind of connect these stories because we're really living at the same time. John 21 and Acts 1 are really the same period of time, just two different people's story about what was happening. So the disciples were in that room, and Jesus appeared to them, and last week we got to see Thomas, who couldn't believe. I'm not going to believe ever unless I can see Jesus for myself. We talked about that last Sunday. Well, here we are. Thomas had seen him. But then Jesus left. And in verse 1 of John chapter 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. So six of them were together at the sea. And John is telling us that this happened. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. I don't know if Peter has fished since Jesus told him to lay down his nets and follow him 3 years earlier. There's no recorded story in history other than him being out on a boat with Jesus, but it never says they were fishing. And so isn't that interesting? 3 years he's been following this guy, and what does Peter do after he sees Jesus resurrected? He goes back to what he was doing before he even met Jesus. I'm going to go back fishing. Returns to his old way of life. He goes right back to where he had been before. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And I love this about Peter. He's very impulsive. You'll find out in a few seconds. And if you don't know anything about Peter, there's lots of times in scripture where he just acts impulsively. He says, I'm going fishing. But even though Peter was a impulsive person, he was a leader. Because look what happens. They said to him, we will go with you. And they could have said, fine, Peter, go fish. We're going to wait here. Maybe Jesus will come back. But no, they're like, okay, Peter, we're going to follow you. So he's already becoming a leader in this early organization that the Holy Spirit was putting together. So they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. One thing, just to kind of mention as a bypass, this is more than once that the disciples or other followers of Jesus saw him after his resurrection and didn't recognize him. Mary saw him in the garden and thought he was the gardener until he said, Mary. And then she recognized that name and his voice saying it and put it together and went, Rabboni, it's you. Like, it wasn't at first that she recognized it. And then again, on the road to Emmaus, there were two travelers who were leaving Jerusalem, going back to their hometown. And Jesus appeared to them on the road, talked with them, went and ate with them in their house, broke bread with them. And then they realized it was Jesus. So something, this is a mystery, but something was different about the body and appearance of Jesus after his resurrection that caused people to not quite be sure who it was that they were looking at. But after Jesus did a few things, they realized it. And so here they are, they're out at sea, and we'll find out they were 100 yards away, so cut them a little slack. I mean, it's hard to identify someone long ways away, but we can do it, right? I can spot my wife. There's been times when I've been in a crowd of people, and my eye has caught someone in the crowd that I didn't recognize, and I found myself being attracted to them. You know, just that initial thing. And then I'm like, oh, good, it's my wife. You know, like I start to get that feeling of guilt that, whoa, I can't be attracted to someone else. And then, oh, it's my wife. I just didn't I recognized her, but she was so far away, I didn't put it together. It's like, oh, that's good. You know. So I'll cut the disciples a little bit of slack here because they were out on the sea and he was on the beach. But Jesus says to them, children or little ones, do you have any fish? Have you caught anything? And they go, no. Now, do you remember what Jesus told them when he first called these same brothers and people to be his follower? They were fishing. And he said, if you lay down your nets and come follow me, I will what? Make you fishers of men. They weren't meant to be fishers of fish. They were meant to be fishers of men. And so I love how Jesus does this. I love it when people have done it to me because it really helps me open my eyes. I'll be complaining or whining about something going in my life or saying how something's bad. And basically, this is what Jesus said to them. And your loved one says to you, so how's that working out for you? Right? Like, how's it going? You've given up on the mission that I've called you to do, disciples. Now you're back here at the Sea of Tiberias and you're fishing again. How's it working out? Well, we fished all night and caught nothing. But that's us, isn't it, church? We want to go back. We keep wanting to go back. The Israelites left their slavery in Egypt, and they were finally free to live in the presence of God. And what did they say? Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had meat to eat there. Okay, you were slaves. You had to work 20 hours a week. But forget all of that. I want to go back to my old life. And you know, that happens. And so we need to pray for these baptism candidates this morning. That God's Spirit be with them all their lives. That they don't desire to go back to that old life. If any of you have discipled or worked with young Christians, that's always the case. A year, 2 years, they are wrestling with, man, I just want to go back to those friends. I want to go back to the money I used to have because I've had, God's done stuff in me and I'm changing, but man, it seemed better then. They know it's not, it wasn't. But there's something about that life that keeps pulling them back. So Jesus sees you when you're headed back to that old life, when you're getting yourself distracted. Jesus is there even then. And then verse 6, let's keep reading. He said to them, Jesus said to the disciples, cast your net on the right side of the boat and then you will find some. So they cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, and for those who haven't been here, we've uncovered over this series in John that whenever the book of John says the disciple Jesus loved, he's talking about himself. It's just a humble way for him to say that rather than saying, and I said to Peter, okay, so he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. So they didn't recognize him, but when Jesus says, put your nets on the other side, and then they get this huge catch of fish immediately after fishing all night and catching nothing, then John goes, it's Jesus. That's who that is. And then here comes the impulsiveness of Peter. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had been stripped for working, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples stayed in the boat and drug the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards. So about 100 yards away from shore, Peter dives in with his coat and swims to Jesus. He's just like, it's the Lord. I'm going. I'm not even going to wait to paddle this boat in. That's Jesus. I'm headed there. So what does this teach us? Jesus knows the right way to fish. We can toil and labor and work all night trying to lead some person to Jesus, and then Jesus tells us to do one thing. Would you just sit and cry with them? And then you sit down and cry because you heard from Jesus, and suddenly they go, would you please tell me how I can get to know Jesus? And you're like, I've been trying for 10 years to lead you to Christ. But we can try and do things our own way and just fail. But if we hear from Jesus, then He will teach us the right way to fish. And you know, there may be a system or a process or some class that you've taken that teaches you how to lead someone to Jesus. You've probably heard of the Romans Road. Anybody heard of the Romans Road? Right? For all of us are sinners, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift, you know the system. And you could use that. These disciples were fishermen. They knew how to fish. That's why they were fishing at night, because that's when you can catch them. And they caught nothing. But they finally caught them when they heard from Jesus. And we need to hear from Jesus, church. That's why we need the Holy Spirit that we're going to, you know, this circles around. When we're talking with a family member or a neighbor or a friend or a coworker who needs Jesus, if we just go, well, I've learned this 7-step process to tell you about Jesus. Now, let me look here. Number one, we can do it and then get to the end and go, are you ready to accept Jesus? And they go, is break over because I need to get back to work. Right? But if you're there with them and Jesus speaks to you and the Holy Spirit instructs you what to say, then suddenly the Spirit lets you know something that you didn't know before. And you speak life to that person that's so personal that they go, oh, it's the Lord. And they don't wait for the boat to drag them to shore. They just jump. Number three. We're in John chapter 21, verse 9. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. That is crazy. Why did he say that? He could have just said a large amount of fish. Right? If I was telling the story, I would probably say that. Remember, John was in his 80s when he wrote this book about his young adult life, maybe even a teenager when this happened. And all those years later, he goes, it was 153 fish. Do you remember details about your life like that? Moments in your life where something happened? And if I had you telling me the story right now, you would be able to recall these tiny little details because it was so meaningful to you. Now, it's not uncommon for fishermen to count the fish when they haul it in together. Right? We're all here. There were 6 of us on the boat. We've been fishing all night. This is our catch. The 6 of us are still here. Before anybody can go, we're going to count them. 153. So we each get 1/6 of it. And then maybe this guy owns the boat and the nets that we were using. So we all give him an extra 20% of our take so that he can be repaid for the use of his boat or whatever. So they counted the fish. They knew how many were there. This is another example that this is an eyewitness story. We can rely on this person who's telling us that these things happened. He was there. He experienced them. Okay. And although there were so many fish, the net did not tear. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, and this is the key, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The disciples were out there doing their thing. They went back to fishing. They were pretty lousy at it. Jesus was there with them. He knew the right way to fish. He told them what to do. And then when they got to shore, he was just waiting. The fish was already broiled. The bread was warming on the fire. And he was like, oh, good. You've come back. Come and have breakfast with me. And I just want to encourage you, church, that's us. We get distracted. We get away from Him. We get caught up in our work. We go away and try to do our own thing. And if you come back to Jesus, He's like, come on, let's have some breakfast. I've been waiting. The food is ready. Let's eat together. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. He wants you to know Him. So this is what Jesus was doing during those 40 days. He was continuing to teach the disciples. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. So back over a page. And what does he tell them? I'm leaving. Well, he doesn't even say that. He just says, wait in Jerusalem for the promise. Wait. You're going to have to wait because my work has only just begun. Remember, this is the main point that we're talking about. Jesus's work has only just begun. And so he says, wait. Wait for the Spirit, and then he will come. I baptized with water, but wait for this new baptism that will come. And what does he say? Jesus is very specific. Not many days from now. Not many days from now. Now in John chapter 20, which we read last week, Jesus, John says, breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's John chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. And he says, and if you forgive anyone of their sins, they will be forgiven. And if you don't forgive anyone their sins, then they won't be forgiven. That was Jesus' command in John chapter 20. So what we see is that the Spirit is at work in the process of salvation. When people are forgiven of their sins, the Holy Spirit is already at work. Okay? But this had happened before Jesus was talking to them in Acts chapter 1. And so what's he talking about? If he's already breathed on them and said, you will forgive people, they will be forgiven, some won't be forgiven, but receive the Holy Spirit. But now he's saying, you've received the Holy Spirit, but wait, because there's another thing coming. The Spirit's at work in salvation to draw people to Jesus, but the Spirit is also doing other things. And in Acts chapter 1, remember I told you to hold on to the idea that Jesus was giving them commands or teaching them through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and as he was teaching them during these 40 days, it was the Holy Spirit that was working in the disciples' minds and hearts to help them understand what Jesus was teaching. So the Spirit is at work when someone accepts Christ or rejects him. The Spirit is at work when we're discipling and training and teaching someone about Christ. But then Jesus says, but not many days from now, a baptism will come upon you that is the Holy Spirit. So what is that? What is that baptism? And we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. And I'm excited. I think it's going to be awesome. But Jesus, it doesn't happen right away. Jesus kind of leaves it there. And we know that the disciples end up doing it. Look down in verse 12. We're going to talk about this next week specifically, but verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Okay? So that means everything that was happening here before verse 12 was happening at Mount Olivet, or at least some of it. And so we know that the disciples follow that instruction of Jesus to go to Jerusalem and wait. And we know now that it was 10 days that they waited in Jerusalem, okay? So I just want to lay that out there. So what happens? The disciples are with Jesus. He's teaching them this stuff and saying, wait. Now, what do you do when somebody says wait? For what? Right? What are you going to do if I wait? And that's exactly what they asked. Verse 6, so they had come together and they asked him, Lord, will you at this time, probably referring to the many, not many days from now, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're still looking for an earthly throne, right? They know what's happened in Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The temple, the place of worship to God, who they think Jesus is the Messiah, so that would be a great place for them to be. What else is in Jerusalem? King Herod's palace? Walled city? What is Jerusalem? It's the city of the king. That's where the kings of Israel have ruled. And so if he's saying, go to Jerusalem, and 10 days from now, something big's going to happen, they're thinking, the kingdom is back. We're taking the capital for Jesus. Right? That's what they're thinking. But he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Number two, Jesus will give you power for what is next. Jesus will give you power for what is next. Now you may be thinking, oh, this is it. This is my time. I'm getting my job back. I'm getting my wife back. I'm getting my Ford back. I'm getting my truck back. My country song is over. And he goes, listen, it's not for you to decide when you get anything back. You just wait for my Spirit. And I will restore all things at the right time and at the right place, and it'll be good for you when I do it. And some of us are here this morning, and we're asking God, what's next? Maybe our marriage is falling apart. Maybe we're between jobs. Maybe we're starting a new job. Maybe we've made a transition of where we're living. I know we have people who have moved here from out of state. Maybe something's happening in your family where you're scared about a diagnosis or something. And you're going, Jesus, what's next? And we think we know what we want, right? Or what we need. We think we know what we need. But Jesus is saying, I don't want to give you what you want. I want to give you what you need. And what you need is power to be my witnesses. That's what you need. There's three words for power in this verse. The first one was kingdom. The kingdom power, which means power to rule. And that's what the disciples were asking about. Are you going to rule when we get to Jerusalem? And then he says, it is the Father's own authority. That's another word for power. And that word means all power. So they're asking about power to rule. And he says, listen, all power is God's. And then the third word for power is power. And that means power to act. So they say to Jesus, will you give us power to rule over Israel and be in charge? And he says, listen, only one person's in charge, and that's God. But if you wait, the Holy Spirit will give you power to act. That's all Jesus is concerned about giving you power to do. He's not concerned about giving you all authority to rule the universe and be in control of everybody and everything. He's not giving you authority to be in rule over a people. He wants to give you authority to act, to just do, to be. Third, number three. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So this is our third and last point this morning. Jesus in heaven means the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus prophesied in John chapter 14 that it was good for the church that he leave, because when he goes, the Holy Spirit could come. And so Jesus' leaving doesn't mean stand and look into heaven and go, man, we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. The angels rebuke the disciples in a gentle way. Why are you standing here looking into heaven? He's going to come back. Carry on. Go. Do stuff. Be busy. Do things, because he's coming. But he has power for you. If you're going to be baptized this morning, now's a time, good time for you to go and get ready if you need to get ready. Empty your pockets. Make sure your cell phone doesn't get baptized. I'm going to take mine off right there. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "The world will not see me, but you will see me." That's the Holy Spirit. The people of the world don't understand this Holy Spirit that we talk about here. The world doesn't see him, but we see him because we're following Jesus. We're listening to his voice. He's going to come back just like he left. But while he's gone, he's given you authority. He's given you power by the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses and to act. Worship team, could you come? We're going to sing a song while the baptism candidates and I chat over here and get ready. And I just want to invite you, church, to respond. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, saying, you know, you've been trying to do your thing. You went away. You've been fishing. You've been distracted. And it hasn't been working out very well. And Jesus is saying to you, put your net on this side. Come over to this side. Or maybe he's saying to you this morning, come and eat with me. And maybe you're here this morning and Jesus is just saying to you, you need to wait. You just need to take some time and wait for me to fill you before you go and do those things that you think you should be doing. Let's wait on the Holy Spirit this morning. So they're going to sing, and I'm going to invite our baptism candidates to come up here so that we can get you guys set up and arranged. And so, church, would you stand with me? And I'm going to pray right now, and they're going to sing, and then we're going to baptize these three candidates. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you that your word is true and that in it are life and hope and our own stories. And so, God, I ask you right now in this moment to speak to our hearts. As we watch these three get water baptized, we know that that was just a shadow of what was to come. And that the real baptism, the true baptism of our kingdom, is a baptism of fire and of power. And so, God, even in this moment, as we are partaking in water baptism, I ask also that we would be recipients of spirit baptism. Lord, that there would be people in this place this morning who are filled up with your Holy Spirit's fire, even before we talk about Acts chapter 2, where it actually happens. But God, would you do it this morning like your word promises? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.